My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church, Willowbrook Campus, and I'm so excited that you're here with us this morning. Especially if you're new here, new to Jesus, exploring faith and something about Christianity, or for whatever reasons you're here, you're so welcome. I'm glad that you came. So we're on our week 3 on Revelation series. We're taking steps together through the last book of the Bible to discover the love and power of Jesus who makes all things new. You know, sometimes when we see the brokenness in this world, like all the wars, poverty, and pains, we just wish that things were different, don't we? When struggles and difficulties come against our lives, just imagine as someone comes into your life and turns your life upside down, making all things right. Well, the book of Revelation is a book that gives us hope in the middle of the brokenness. It encourages us to live in hope for the one who will come, turn our lives upside down, making all things new. So the book invites you and me to be faithful until the day comes when he restores us. Well, speaking of faithfulness, I just want to tell you something that I do occasionally. This is something that even my wife doesn't know that I'm doing. Wait, did I just get myself in trouble? I love you, Jane. But anyways, if you're married, I'm sure many of you remember the day of your wedding. And if you're like me, you have this thing, either an object or a photo or whatever, that brings your memories back. Something that brings you back to the first day of your marriage. For some of you, it could be this magnet that says Aloha that you bought at your honeymoon and it still stays on your fridge and it's something that brings your memories back. Or if you're not married, that's okay. Maybe there's this thing that brings you back to the first day of your school or last day at work. Or something like that. You know what I mean? Well, to me, the thing that brings me to the first day of my marriage is a marriage vow that I exchanged with Jane on the day of our wedding. Well, it's been only a year and a half, so I can't say it's an old memory, but it still makes my memories even fresher. I have it stored here in my computer, and sometimes life can feel like a storm. There's problems and difficulties that we need to face together as a couple. And when I go to my marriage vow and read it again, it just reminds me of the first heart that I had at our journey. The moment I said, so throughout my life, no matter what may lie ahead of us, I pledge to you my life as a loving, faithful husband. That was when I gave my all to her and God was with us in that moment. So it strengthens me, really, and it calls me back to the seat of hope, joy, and love. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this is because I think our spiritual journey can feel like marriage sometimes. It's good and life-giving, but at the same time, there are sometimes difficulties we face. And it can make us feel exhausted. We sometimes question, where is Jesus in all this? So if this is where you're coming from, my prayer is that God would use today's message as one of the many things that whenever you feel frustrated in your spiritual journey, you can go back and be reminded of God's promise and rededicate your faithfulness to him. And if you're new to Jesus, I hope that this would be one of those many moments in your life where you could remember and be like, that was the moment when something different happened in my life. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 8 to 11. And if you have your Revelation journal, it's on page 11. If you don't know what this is a journal that we're going to be using throughout the entire Revelation series. You can buy this at the info desk out there after the service. And while you're turning there, I just want to invite Sylvia up here to read the scripture for us. Can we welcome Sylvia? Let's welcome Sylvia. Thank you.
Okay, so Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, but you may be tested, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Sylvia. Let's thank Sylvia together. Appreciate that. Would you join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for calling each and every one of us from different places to come here to feel your love, to be filled in our hearts with your encouragements and your comfort. I pray that you would just come and touch each and every one of our souls. Encourage us with your word. Would this be a moment where we could go back after 5 years, 10 years, and remember that was the moment when I really felt tangibly the mercy of Christ? So God, we invite you to this place. Be exalted through us and encounter us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we've seen in the past couple of weeks, the genre of the book of Revelation is apocalypse. Apocalypse, which is not necessarily about the end of the world or like the disasters and doomsday or like zombie apocalypse. But Tim Mackey from Bible Project, which is a really good source for you guys to study more of the Bible. I really love using it as often as possible for my study. You can find it on YouTube. So Tim Mackey from Bible Project, he says that apocalypse is a type of Jewish literature that uses symbolic visions to reveal a heavenly perspective on history in light of its final outcome. So imagine you're watching a show in a theater, and all you can see is what's happening on the stage, the characters playing on the stage. That's all you can see. But suddenly, the back curtain is pulled so you can see everything that's happening in the behind scenes. That's what apocalypse is like. It's unveiling the reality. So the book of Revelation is written to the churches in the first century to reveal the reality, the true reality. Jesus is showing his perspective on human history to let his church see what he sees. So John, who was a pastor, he received this vision to deliver the message to his churches, to his seven churches. And today we see Jesus' message to the second church, which is the church in a city called Smyrna. Let's see verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Here, Jesus starts his message by reminding the church that he's the first and the last, the one who died but rose again. Then why? Why does Jesus start his message this way? Well, in the Old Testament, the first and the last was a phrase entitled to God, especially in the book of Isaiah. It was a way of God reminding his people that there is no God besides him. So he alone is the one deserves worship. And in Revelation, Jesus says that's who he is. He's the first and the last, the one and only God. So our worship belongs not to other idols, not to other persons, but to him alone. And he also reminds the church that he once died but came back to life. He tasted suffering, but he conquered the grave and went into eternal life. Now that's who Jesus says he is to the church in Smyrna. And this sets the tone for the whole message. Then how? Why was this so important to the church in Smyrna? Well, it's because who Jesus was, especially that he's the one and only God who conquered death, was what the church in Smyrna needed to hear, especially in the crises that they were facing. Let's see verse 9 and 10. Jesus says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, one of the problems that the church in Smyrna was facing was tribulation. Now, tribulation in Greek is thlipsis. Say that to your neighbor, thlipsis. It's a fun word, isn't it? Thlipsis. Now, thlipsis, its essential meaning is pressure. But not just gentle pressure. It means more exactly crushing pressure. Now, what's interesting is, in the New Testament, the word pressure is never used of the normal frustrations of life. Rather, it's always used with the coming of the kingdom of God. Daryl Johnson says, thlipsis is the pressure experienced as the kingdom of God comes up against the kingdom of human beings in rebellion against God. It's the pressure that God's people experience when we strive to live in Jesus' way. The church in Smyrna, because they were faithful to God's word, there was pressure against them. And the pressure certainly had to do with the Roman Empire. Smyrna was one of the most devoted cities to the Roman emperor back then, who was Domitian. Some of you know, in the first century, the Roman emperors were worshipped as lords and gods. And the people in Smyrna, they were so much devoted in this emperor worship. They were so enthusiastic and passionate about worshipping their emperor as their god. But the Christians in Smyrna, this was a problem to them, because they refused to worship the emperor because Jesus was the only God who deserved their worship. So the Romans sometimes would force the Christians to accept their cultural values, including the emperor worship. And when the Christians refused to join their cultural wave, they were sometimes persecuted and even martyred. So that was one aspect of the pressure that the church in Smyrna was facing. On top of that, they had troubles with Jewish people, especially those who believed in Judaism, whom Jesus calls today a synagogue of Satan. Now pause there for a sec. A synagogue of Satan, that's a strong word. But it actually describes perfectly what the Jews were doing against the Christians in Smyrna. Synagogue simply means gathering. And Satan is widely known as the name of God's archenemy, which is not wrong, but at the same time, Satan in Greek is Satanas, which literally means accuser. So it can be understood that the Jews in Smyrna were accusing the church in Smyrna. Let me explain what this means. In the first century, for several reasons, the Jews, those Judaistic believers, they were exempt from the emperor worship. It was okay for them to not worship the Roman emperor. And some Romans thought that the Christians were one of the sects of Judaism. So they some of them thought that Christians should also be exempt from the emperor worship. But the Jews, Judaistic believers, they didn't like it for many reasons. So to make it clear that they were distinct from Christianity, they would sometimes persecute Christians and even report to the Romans when they didn't worship the emperor. They would accuse the believers like Satan does. So that's why Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. Now, what makes the pressure worse is that the pressure was not just social and political, it was also spiritual. In verse 10, Jesus says that the devil is about to throw some of them into prison. Remember, the genre of this book is apocalypse. It's about pulling the curtain. And Jesus is showing that there is the devil working behind all of this. Daryl Johnson again, he says, Jesus is reminding them and us that, as in his own case, the real opposition is spiritual. The devil was behind all this, manipulating people's hearts to bring pressure against God's people. So probably the church in Smyrna was slowly losing hope, being exhausted by pressure, doubting whether they were doing the right thing, wondering where Jesus is in all this. And it was in the middle of this when Jesus comes to them and says in verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." In the midst of the pressure, the church was tempted to avoid it by embracing the cultural values of the Roman age. But the church in Smyrna stood firm in God's word. And now that the pressure was only going to increase, Jesus comes to them and reminds them that they are doing the right thing. He's the first and the last, which means the one and only God who deserves their worship. So he's reassuring them that the Roman emperor is not to be worshipped. And he also says that he died and rose again as a way to comfort them, that he's gone through all the pressures. He knows what death feels like, but he conquered death. So he's encouraging his people to be faithful to him unto death, because death does not have the final word. Christ does. And he says he will give them the crown of life. To the church in tears and fears and doubts, Jesus comes and he touches their wounds and he comforts them. He strengthens their hearts to be faithful to him by reassuring his promises. And North Langley, maybe this is the message that you and I need today. Whether you're new to Jesus or not, he's inviting you and me into the life that he gives. Just like Smyrna, the world we're living in brings so much pressure around us. Now, we need to understand that pressure can come mainly in two forms: persecution and temptation. Temptation as in we sometimes are tempted to be assimilated to the cultural values of this age. Now, the church in Smyrna had both of them, and both exist today as well. In some parts of the world, pressure comes mainly in the form of persecution, while other parts in the form of temptation. There's this organization called Open Doors Canada. They track persecution of Christians around the world, and they recently released their 2025 report on the 10 countries where Christians face the worst persecution today. And here's the list of the 10 countries, starting from North Korea to Afghanistan. Many years ago, I was able to go to this conference where this Christian woman who escaped from North Korea shared her story of being a Christian in North Korea. Now, because it's illegal to live as a Christian in North Korea, sometimes if you get caught as a Christian by the police or the government, you might get arrested and brought, either be actually executed or be imprisoned or brought to this coal mine where you have to labor for the government for your entire life. And the treatment there is really harsh, that sometimes people actually die in the middle of the labor. And because it's illegal to gather as a church in order to worship, you meet with your Christian friends and you just basically go and hide yourselves in the basement of one person's house and then wear a blanket together. And you can't really sing, so you have to basically whisper the lyrics of the hymns that you want to worship Jesus. And they don't really have a legit Bible. And in North Korea, if you're a Christian and doing Christian activities, your neighbors catch you, then you get arrested. When they report you or accuse you, you might get arrested. And you know what happens next. We may not see stories like this here in Canada, so it's easy to think of it as their problem. But those Christians in North Korea, Yemen, Nigeria, Afghanistan, they're a part of our family of faith. It's our problem as well. So maybe what it means to be faithful is that we're called to support those Christians in our prayer. That's one way that we can be faithful to Jesus in this age. We're called to be faithful by supporting them in our prayers. But at the same time, I want us to see the pressure that we're facing here in North America. Listen to verse 10 again. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, what this verse means is saying is that remaining faithful to Jesus will bring us to life because life is in him. But think of this world. There are so many things in this world that falsely promise life. Whether that's cultural values, ideologies, objects, etc. A few examples here. Think about consumerism. A consumer culture tells you, seek happiness in the act of purchasing. Keep buying new stuff. Then you will find life in it. So sometimes we follow consumerism and buy new stuff, even the things that we don't really need, hoping to find satisfaction in doing so. But we often find ourselves being frustrated because the promise of consumer culture eventually comes to be untrue. It says, the more you possess, the more fulfilled your life will be. But the reality is, the more you possess, the more thirsty for life you become. So some people get addicted to shopping. The bondage of possession captures them. In the end, it does not give you life. Rather, it takes life away from you. What about performance culture? Performance culture makes you believe that who you are as a person is evaluated by the performances you make. So you got to keep proving your worth and value to others. And it promises you meaning and life if your achievements are competent enough. So sometimes we fall for it and search for achievements in lots of different things, hoping to find approval and meaning, only to find out that in the end, it leaves us actually more empty. One more cultural thing that I want to share with you today is sexual freedom. Sexual freedom in our culture says you can sleep around with whomever you want. You can watch porn all you want. You can flirt around. You can have sex outside of your marriage. You can do whatever you want, and says that's going to give you life. Well, at first glance, it may look like it can give you life and so much pleasure, but in the end, you become even more empty, more thirsty for love. And these are just three examples. There are lots, lots more in this world. So you see, the spirit of our age promises you life, but it actually takes it away from us. And that was what the Roman emperor was like in the first century. They promised the Jesus followers, hey, only if you worship the emperor, you're not going to die. No persecution, no pain. Just join us and we will give you life. This is exactly what the serpent did to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Think about it. When Adam and Eve, when the serpent came to them, this was how the serpent tempted them. Genesis 3. He, the serpent, said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, listen, he says, you will not surely die. Do you see that? The serpent promised, you will not surely die. You'll actually have your life more full. You'll become like God. It promised a life. So Adam and Eve ate the fruit in rebellion against God, searching for life. But that very moment, shame, guilt, and death found them. The lies of the devil, that was what the church in Smyrna was fighting with. And we have the same lies that come against us. The lies of the spirit of this age that promise us life, but actually steal it. And the good news is that, friends, Jesus knows. Jesus knows that the way that this world presents only leads to deep emptiness. That's why Jesus is inviting you and me with love this morning to stay faithful to him. Because abiding in him is the only way to find true life, meaning, and purpose. Then how can we be faithful to him? What does faithful look like? I want to talk about some practical aspects of being faithful to Christ. I want to start by presenting to you what faithful doesn't look like and what faithful can look like in our Christian living here in 21st century in Canada. So I want to start with what faithful doesn't look like, and I want to share with you two common misperceptions that many Christians carry. These are two approaches that can misdirect us in being faithful to Jesus. One of them is isolation. Some Christians believe that being faithful to Christ means they isolate themselves from the culture so that they have no contact, no interaction with the values and spirits of this age. That way, they're not tempted at all, no pressure at all. I see their hearts. They want to stand pure before God. I know because I was one of them. I'm telling you, in my early 20s, I was in a very, very strict isolation mode, thinking that that was the right way of being faithful to Christ. I didn't really want to have any friends outside of my church bubble. I didn't listen to any secular music. I just listened to Christian music, thinking that that was what made me holy. And for some reason, this is really weird as I think of it right now, but for some reason, I really didn't like going to Vancouver downtown because it made me feel like that's the center of sin, while the actual center of sin was right here. So I came to learn that this type of lifestyle can misguide you into being distant from those that God called you to love. And your attitude might turn into being hostile to others, being filled with self-righteousness, thinking that you're holier than other people, instead of being loving and missional. So if this is where you are, I want to tell you, God is guiding you into a different path that can better serve God's kingdom. But before we see that, let's turn our eyes to the other side of the spectrum, which is assimilation. There are some Christians who take God's call to serve this world, which is really good, but maybe a little too far. They start with a good heart, going into the world to love other people, but somehow they slowly treat this world as their home, losing the first heart that they had, blending with the cultural values deeply, maybe even to the point where they do it without discernment, that they become people of the spirit of this age. Just like isolation, the posture of assimilation might misdirect you into where you don't intend to be. So here's my point. Here's what I'm saying. God is calling you and me to faithfulness that serves this world with love while staying pure and holy. And I'm saying, it's the life of exile that lets you do that. Living in this world with the posture of being in exile. Now, here's what I mean by that. Some of you know, Israel in the Old Testament, they went into the Babylonian exile. Now, pause for a sec. Some of you are like wondering, wait, we're in the Revelation series. Why are you suddenly talking about the exile and the Old Testament? That's a very good question, by the way. But we have a very important connection where we're going to move from the Old Testament to the Revelation and to our age. So, and we're getting to that. So bear with me for a moment. So Israel in the exile in Babylon. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, that's okay. It was just a period when Israel lost their land and was captured into Babylon, living under the reign of its king. There, they faced the pressure of cultural values of Babylon. They were tempted to abandon God's laws and follow Babylon's way of life, just like the church of Smyrna was pressured by the Roman Empire. But what's interesting here is God's instruction for them in the middle of the exile was neither isolation nor assimilation. Rather, it was this, Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Here, God doesn't tell them, leave this city because it's not holy. Or he doesn't say, go build your own village where only Christians can live. Rather, he's telling his people to build houses and plant gardens there. They're not to isolate themselves from the people of Babylon. They're called to live in Babylon, building relationships with the people, doing life together with them. But at the same time, they're not to be assimilated to their cultural values. In verse 7, as you see, God says, seek the welfare of the city. Now, the welfare in Hebrew is shalom. Some of you may have heard of that word. And shalom in the Bible, it's used to refer to the wholeness or the state that's in complete alignment with God's purposes. So that's what shalom is. In other words, in Babylon, God's people were to seek God's purposes and his intentions to come true upon the land and show the people that there is a better world, a better king, not by following Babylon's ways of living, but by living out God's purposes. Instead of compromising to their market value, they were to live in generosity. Instead of submitting to their cultures of sexual pleasure, violence, and selfishness, they were to love their neighbors, staying pure and holy. So being a people who know that their true citizenship belongs to God, not to Babylon, that was what faithful looked like to Israel. So living in Babylon, a profoundly different life, showing who the true life is. Simply put, it's the life of in, but not of. In, but not of. Living in Babylon, but not as people of Babylon, but as people of God. Are you with me? Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because the church in Smyrna was also in this exile under the Roman Empire, and they were called to be faithful in the middle of that, in the midst of the pressure of Roman Empire. And faithful to them was to look like living in the Roman Empire, not necessarily running away from them and finding their own community where only Christians live, but doing life together with the people there. But also living as the people of Christ, not of the Roman emperor, refusing to compromise with the spirit of the Roman age. So here's my point. Maybe this is what it means for us to remain faithful in our culture. Yes, we're living in the face of pressures of this age, whether that's consumerism, performance culture, sexual freedom, etc. But that doesn't mean we're to run away from this culture. We don't have to be afraid of these cultural values. Rather, we're sent into this culture to show a better world, a better king. Listen to what Christopher Watkins says about this. He says, they, Christians, are to have no compunctions about serving this, quite frankly, vile culture and working for its prosperity. Though, of course, that vision of prosperity is defined by the biblical idea of shalom. They are to be involved in the spheres of government and business, seeking to work for the good of the city and those domains. So faithful means when people see through you that the true king is Jesus, a consumer culture loses its power. When your neighbors see that true acceptance is found in Jesus, they no longer need performance culture. When they find true love in Christ, they no longer believe the lies of sexual freedom. As Tim Keller says, faithful means we're to be the kind of people where our community sees us and goes like, I may not really believe what they believe, but I can't imagine the city without them. People may not agree with you on what you believe, but they can't imagine a world without you because you bring something different, something better, something more profound. Imagine this community of Willowbrook around us, finding hope through us. Imagine your families who don't know Jesus and your friends who may not have encountered Jesus yet coming to you and saying to you like, hey, I may not really believe what you believe right now, but I think it's really good because looking at you, I can't really imagine my life without you. Because you have something more profound in you. You have something true, something better and deep. Imagine our society finds their deep longings of their hearts fulfilled in Jesus. And folks, it starts from you. It starts from us, our faithfulness. I have this one friend, his name is Peter. He used to be my pastoral mentor at this church that I used to work for. He's no longer a pastor now. He's working currently at this factory. And one time he told me that he sees his factory as a missional field. Because there are many people working there who are coming from different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages, and even different beliefs. And sometimes he prays for the people and even with the people there. And apparently they have this something that's like life group. And sometimes he shares the word of God in the morning before they start to work. And he intentionally tries to show more godly work ethics and more godly moral ethics as well. And it does impact people. Is it easy for him? No. Is there no pressure? Absolutely, there is pressure. But he knows that this is what it means for him to live faithful to Christ in the place where he located him. And he's trying to live that faithful life out. He strives to live in this world, but as a people of Christ. And he's bringing differences to people's lives. And I know some of you do this as well. I know some of you intentionally lead Alpha Table at your work, like food bank. I know some of you invite your neighbors and people to your life group to watch Chosen series together. Living in this world, but not of this world. So think about Jesus, his faithfulness. He lived in this world, but he was not of this world. And he took all the pressure of the evil, which found its climax at the cross. He who calls you to be faithful was faithful to you and me unto death first. And in the end, he defeated death to give you life. And he says to you this morning that he knows your pressure. He knows what you're going through. He sees you and he's encouraging you, saying he will give you the crown of life. So be faithful. So North Hagney, think of the spirit of this age. Lots of things that falsely promise life like the Roman Empire. They actually represent deep cries of human souls. People seek for life in consumerism. They look for acceptance in performance culture. People search for love in sexual freedom. So they're crying for good, essential things that we need as human beings, but it's just that they're looking for them in wrong places. So if you're new to Jesus, and you've been looking for life, you've been looking for hope and healing out in this world, and maybe you're here tired of looking for them because this world cannot satisfy all those deep longings in your hearts, and you're here looking for life, then maybe I want to encourage you, faithful for you means redirecting your heart to find what you're truly looking for in Jesus, and find your deep longings met and fulfilled by Christ. And one practical way to do that for you is joining Alpha. Alpha is our church's 8-week program where we gather together here at this church on Fridays, and we eat together first, and then we create spaces where you can safely talk about anything that you want to talk about your faith, about your questions, about Christianity. We talk about things like who is Jesus, what's the meaning of life, what's after death, all those sorts of important, good questions. So if you're interested, I would love to give you more information about that, or you can go talk to Pastor Ben back there, or you can also talk to Lillian, Aaron, and Riley. They lead Alpha together at this church. And if you don't know who they are because this is your first time, come and talk to me. I would love to introduce them to you. And for those of us who are already following Jesus, I want to encourage you, continue to be faithful. Then how? Through your lifestyle, redirect the hearts of people around you to see that one person who can truly give life. And one practical way is through serving. We have many serving opportunities here at this church. You can serve at Alpha. You can serve in our outreach team. You can serve in our kids' church, youth, welcome team. You can serve in our chair setup team. Wink, wink. You can also serve in our worship team, tech team, prayer team, etc. Many areas where you can serve and dedicate your gift that God has given to you for being faithful to Him. And even beyond the church setting, I want to encourage you to think of some areas in your life where you feel the pressure of this age. Maybe that's exactly where God is calling you to be. Friends, I'm sure you who strive to be faithful to Jesus at your workplaces know exactly what the believers in Smyrna were experiencing. In doing businesses, you sometimes experience pressure when you do it Jesus' way. Parents, you know what kind of pressure there is as you raise up your child in faithfulness to Jesus in this age. Students, you acknowledge the pressure you face at schools as you remain faithful to the Lordship of Jesus. So the more you're faithful to Jesus, the more pressure you'll experience. But here's the good news. In verse 10, Jesus says, there will be tribulation for 10 days. Some people think 10 days mean literal 10 days, while others think it is symbolic. Now, whatever you believe, what we do know is that 10 is not infinity. There is an end to it. And at the end of the road, you'll see the Lord having His arms wide open for you, who have been walking with you already in every single step you've been taking in the pressures of this age. And He has this crown of life ready for you, the one who's gone through the greater pressure that His people go through. And He will guide you every single step in your life until the end, where He will come, wipe away all your tears, say, "I love you, my child. You've been faithful to me." And He makes all things new. So when questions arise that ask, will the churches of our time stand when the pressure increases? When someone comes to you and asks, will you stand faithful when the pressure gets tougher? My prayer is that North Langley, we as one church, would be able to show the world that the answer is yes in Jesus. Because look at Him at the cross. The one who's faithful to you unto death. That is how we conquer evil in this world. But sometimes it can be discouraging when we realize our weaknesses. We sometimes stumble at the lies of this age. And God knows that we need His power. So I just want to let you know that our prayer team is here with us this morning, ready to pray with you. If you're experiencing any type of pressure in this age, if you're going through some kind of pressure, whether that's persecution or temptation, and you're trying to strive to live in Jesus' way, and you need His encouragement, you need His strength, you need His comfort, then come and pray with us. Or if you're feeling empty in your soul, searching for true life, tired of worshiping the Roman Emperor and the spirits of this age, and you really want to have your life to the one who can truly give you life, then I want to encourage you to come and pray with us. Or just for anything that's in your heart, if there's any needs or struggles that you're going through and you need Jesus' power, come and pray with our team. So as we conclude, I just want to invite you to stand with me as you're able. And we're going to sing these songs together. And as we sing, I just want us to think of the faithfulness of Jesus that's shown for us on the cross. He knows your pressure. He sees your faithfulness. And he's calling us to live in this world, but as the people of God. So Lord Jesus, I lift up Willowbrook Campus to you. Maybe there are some of us, Lord, who are walking in the pressure of this age. Maybe there are some of us who came here tired of the persecution that we get because of our faith. Maybe there are some of us here who are going through some temptation, standing against them and need your power. Maybe there are some of us here looking for the crown of life in you, tired of searching for it in this world. Maybe there are some of us walking through very difficult seasons in our lives, or even the final stage of our earthly life. So wherever we're coming from, God, I pray that you would cover us with your faithfulness and encourage us, empower us to live in this world, but not of this world, until the day comes when you return. Because that was how you were faithful to us. We prayed all this in Jesus' name.